service this morning because, well, you'll see, we're going to actually apply some of the things that we've been asked to apply. And we're going to start with a verse that is not on the notes, Dave, if you'd want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14. That's the text verse that we're going to be looking at right now in Chronicles 7:14. Just the one verse, and we'll pick it up later in the body of the message and can put it in the context and look at it there. But in 2 Chronicles, did I say first? 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now that's the verse that we're going to go back to. That's the verse that we're going, it's kind of like a springboard into the text or into the topic this morning. So when we get back to it, you'll know that it's near the end of the message. Okay, so don't get ready to leave until we get back to that verse, because when we get back to that verse, you'll know, okay, we're circling for the landing there, okay? So we'll get back to that. If my people, which are called by my name, humble themselves and pray. Psalm 33, verse number 12 says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. Let's stop right here. Ask the Lord's blessings, and then we'll get into the text, the topic of a national day of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this, your word. I pray that you'd help us this morning to understand what you've required of your people, what you request of your people. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand the place of prayer and supplication and intercession. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to apply, not just to hear about, not just to learn the topic or the lesson, but Lord, to live it, to do it. So Lord, I pray that you'd help us even in our prayer and our prayers to you here this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd just bless. I pray for everyone that's here. Lord, everybody has a different need, and everybody's at a different level of maturity spiritually, or some know you, some maybe know about you. Lord, I pray that you would take and use this time to just draw each one of us closer to you. Lord, make yourself known through your word. Lord, I pray that you would use this time, Lord, these next few moments to deal with our hearts and where we are, each one of us. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts, and I pray that you'd do what only you can do, and that is draw your loved ones to you. So, Lord, I pray that you'd do that through your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. With the Hurricane Harvey that has devastated southern Texas, I mean, that's all you look, you read about or see that's reported in the news just lately. And rightfully so, because there have been hundreds of thousands of people displaced, homes that are flooded, people that have lost everything, I mean everything. The damage that has taken place in this rainfall that was associated with this tropical storm. Goodness, in 2 days, the amount of rainfall for the year fell in many places. In Corpus Christi and Houston, and our own Lamar and Becky were there this last weekend. Boy, they chose a real good week to be there. They were planning on just being there the weekend and flying back. And it was a gift that his relatives, his sister, actually wanted to surprise the folks and bring them down and have the grandkid and everything else. And, you know, so it was a real timing was kind of weird. But I remember when I was taking them to the airport, and they started saying about this storm, this building. And I'm wondering if this is the time you should be going down there. But hey, they went down there, and then they got stuck for about a week and a half, whatever. So I'm glad to have them back, and we all are. But it was, they actually saw the devastation. His dad's home was, he kept on sending us updates because people were praying for him and praying for their church and praying for those because he lives right outside Houston, and he showed these maps of where flooding came, and if you take a look at his neighborhood, the flooding came right to his house, Brother Lamar Ard's house, who was right there. I mean, the streets flooded, but didn't actually get into the house, which was a blessing for them. And so many were devastated. And then in that kind of a situation, you have no power, you have no water. There's all of a sudden emergency services are needed and rescue is needed. And there are those who are, and many have perished in this storm, in this hurricane. Last week, President Trump declared this Sunday, today, as a national day of prayer for the millions of Americans harmed by the disastrous Hurricane Harvey and for those at work in rescue and recovery efforts right now as we speak. I quote his words. "I don't know when this was done last, but it's been a long time coming," our president said during a Friday signing ceremony in the Oval Office. He said this, "From the beginning of our nation, Americans have joined together in prayer during times of great need," the official proclamation reads. "I call on all Americans and houses of worship throughout the nation to join in one voice of prayer as we seek to uplift one another and assist those suffering from the consequences of this terrible storm." Is it right? And is it proper for our president to call on us to observe a special time of prayer for the calamity before us? Absolutely. Thank you for the interaction, folks, because yes, it is. It is proper. The Bible does command us to pray for our government, for our elected officials, for our leaders, and follow their lead as they lead us if it's in God's ways. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Should we pray for our leaders? Absolutely. I don't care who's in the office. It's the office. It's the seat that we pray for. It's for our leadership so that the Bible says that we can lead a life in godliness. We could lead a life that would honor God and trust Him. And this is good. It's good and it's right. It's acceptable to request prayer. Let's take a look at the example of preceding statesmen and presidents of our country in the past that have called upon this nation for prayer. George Mason, the man called the father of the Bill of Rights, who practically wrote the first 10 amendments to the United States Constitution, in 1787, he said this, "As nations cannot be rewarded or punished in the next world, they must be in this, by an inevitable chain of causes and effects. Providence punishes national sins by national calamities." Did you hear what he said? Providence or God or the rulership in heaven, Providence punishes national sins by national calamities. George Washington, our first president, of course, in his inaugural address when he was elected to be that first president, he addressed both houses of Congress on April 30th, 1789. He recognized the providential hand of God concerning the goodness showed to this young nation. And this is what he said, I quote, "It would be peculiarly improper to omit in this first official act," the act as president because he's being sworn in, "it would be improper," he says, "to omit my fervent supplications," that is his prayers, "to that almighty being who rules over the universe, who presides in the councils of nations, and whose providential aids can supply every human defect. In tendering this homage," as he's praying, as he's talking about this prayer to God, No people, listen to what he says. No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of an independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency. What he's saying is God has blessed this nation. We cannot ignore it. It's right there. He goes on to say this. I quote, in his address, we ought to be no less persuaded that the propitious smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards the eternal rules of order and right which heaven itself has ordained. We can't expect the blessings of God if we thumb our nose at his direction, at his laws, at his rules. I think he got that right. I think he had a clear perspective of blessing of this nation. John Adams, our second president, on March 6, 1799, he called for a national day of prayer. He said this about this call for the nation to pray. I quote, I have thought proper to recommend, and I hereby recommend accordingly, that Thursday, the 25th day of April next, be observed throughout the United States of America as a day of solemn humiliation, fasting, and prayer. That the citizens on that day abstain, as far as may be, from their secular occupation and devote the time to the sacred duties of religion in public and in private. That's more than just on Sunday. He's saying that they stop a day of the work week of the nation in their secular occupation. Now, we're not asked that much today, but he was serious. They were serious about this when he said, we're going to stop everything to pray. And he goes on to say this, I quote, that they call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great Redeemer and Mediator for our past transgressions, and that through the grace of his Holy Spirit we may be disposed to yield and enable a more suitable obedience to his righteous requisitions in time to come so that we could obey him better. That's what he's saying. We need to pray that the nation would obey God in a better way. And he goes on to say that he would interpose to arrest the progress of that impiety and licentiousness in principle and practice so offensive to himself and so ruinous to mankind. That God would help us to obey, but then he says that he would impede, that he would arrest the progress of that impiety, of moving away from him, of sinning, of wickedness, that would stop. That's our president. He ends by saying this, I quote John Adams' words, that he would make us deeply sensible that, and he quotes a verse here of Scripture, that he would make us deeply sensible that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people, Proverbs 14:34. Words well said. That's not kindergarten prayer, folks. Serious. That's serious prayer. That's seriously dealing with the God who has blessed this nation. And for those who think that we way too much blur our nation with the duty before God, let me give you the words of a recent president, not so recent, but Harry S. Truman, February 5th, 1950, in an address given to the Attorney General's Conference in the Department of Justice Auditorium, this is what he said. I quote, the fundamental basis of this nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. Well, he recognized where our laws come from and what they're patterned after. The righteousness that we have accepted in this country, where do they come from? The fundamental basis of this nation's laws was given to Moses on the Mount. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights, he said, comes from the teachings we get from Exodus and from St. Matthew and from Isaiah and St. Paul. That comes from the Bible. Very, very clear. He goes on to say this, I don't think we emphasize that enough these days. If we don't have a proper fundamental moral background, we will finally end up with a totalitarian government which does not believe in rights for anybody except the state. Wow. Wow. On March 30th, 1863, President Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation appointing a national fast day. Fasting and prayer. He appoints this in his day, and this is what he said. These words are so powerful, folks, because they're accurate. Listen, what President Lincoln said, I quote, "We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own." He goes on to say this, I quote, "Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness." That was not a preacher, folks. That was our president, President Abraham Lincoln. So to properly apply the direction that we're instructed by our current president today, making this a national day of prayer, we should recognize the fount of strength, liberty, and every national blessing that we enjoy to be God, to be from heaven. It's not our own. We didn't do this ourselves. We've been blessed. Folks, we have been blessed. We have absolutely been blessed. We need to recognize that. We need to pledge ourselves to follow the Lord, to commit ourselves to a fervent obedience to Him. We need to understand that providence punishes national sins by national calamities. How accurate. And we must understand that the smiles of heaven can never be expected on a nation that disregards His laws. Words well spoken. We should, I quote, "humble ourselves before the offended power to confess our national sins and to pray for clemency and for forgiveness." Is it a stretch to assume that national calamities and weather disasters may be the chastening hand of God? Oh, that's, let's not go there. Oh, no. It's global warming, of course. It's just a roll of the dice. It's just what we've experienced. Is it too much to say that God has to do with the affairs of the people of this nation? Psalm 135, verse number 6. "Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in the heavens, in the heaven and in earth and in the seas and all deep places. He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." Where does the wind come from? No, not the high pressure, low pressure, the heat, the cool. No. What does the Bible say? "He maketh lightnings for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of His treasuries." We have specific examples that, yes, God definitely uses weather for His purposes, as in Jonah chapter 1, verse number 4. You remember that? "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken." Where did that storm come from? It came directly from God, didn't it? No, I don't, you know, you'll not, you will hear the debate in the next week or two or maybe month of those that ignore global warming or those that deny this or those that... You'll not hear this perspective anywhere but from the Word of God and from statesmen like our presidents in the past. And what the Bible clearly states. We know for sure that the weather is completely under his control as we see Jesus calming the storm in Mark chapter 4. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Well, since all weather is under his total control and command, then we can see how that God may use the weather to chasten disobedient nations, can't we? Is that a stretch or what? The question then is, are we so proud? Are we so stubborn and wicked that God needs to get our attention and bring us to absolute dependence upon him? Well, we certainly have come a long way from him, haven't we? Men have disregarded his laws and his sovereignty. Yes, we may have begun under the direction and laws of God, but we're en route to leaving that recognition as a nation, aren't we? Secular, selfish, immoral. Psalm 33, verse number 6, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters under the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." Can we get back to a recognition of the real source of our national security, of our freedom, of our prosperity? Well, we can, can't we? Why don't we do that? Let's do our part. Let's do what we're called upon to do today, and let's address, let's take time to pray. And we're going to do just that. We're going to pray right now. As a congregation, we'll unite our hearts together in recognition of God's providence and blessing. Then also respond to his rebuke by acknowledging of our sins, personally, nationally, our failures. And then commit to obedience and submission before we close in thanksgiving and in praise. So let's, right now, let's have our deacons to come to the platform and we'll have them pray in this order. Brother Matt, if you'd be first, and then Brother Dave, Brother Jeho, Brother Rob, you may remain seated if you'd like, or if you can join me in kneeling before the Lord at your seat, or gather around the Sepsa altar, that would be fine. But let's do that. Let's take this time right now to pray. Let's take this time to address heaven. Let's take this time to put everything else aside right now and do what we're supposed to do, what we're called upon by God to do, what is right for us to do right now, and let's pray. Okay, for a minute.
Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we are so thankful, God, to, Lord, to be able to come before you, to bow before your throne, God, as the maker of the universe, Lord, to have that opportunity is such a huge blessing, and Lord, to be able to bring these things before you today, God, we just want to thank you for meeting with us today, to meet in your house, and still have the freedom to do so, and to acknowledge the blessings and the providence and the provisions, God, that you've provided for us. And God, we thank you for that, just for doing that for our church, God, not just for our church here, Lord, but for our entire country, to be able to say thank you and to know that you're in control. And God, what an unbelievable thing it is, God. So we're so unfaithful to you, and so many times we fail you, Lord, but through it all, you still remain constant. You remain faithful to us, and it goes beyond anything we could ever comprehend or imagine of how great you are and the faithfulness that you've provided for us, God. And help us, Lord, to never forget that thought, especially as Christians, Lord, knowing, help us, God, to remember that you are in control. And God, as we learned in our Sunday school class this morning, to not let the circumstances around us and the different things dictate where our joy comes from in our lives, God, and not who's in the Oval Office, not the money we have and the different things, that are going on around us, God, but help us to focus and be like the Apostle Paul and look above the circumstances that are going on around us, God, and see that you are in control. And Lord, that our true joy, our true contentment and peace comes from you. And God, that is something only you can provide for us anyway. And God, we thank you so much for that. We thank you for your love and for your grace that goes beyond measure. And God, and as we finish out this prayer here, God, I just want to thank you for this church and for its stand, for our country. And God, I thank you for this country and how you've blessed it and continue to bless it in spite of who we are as a people and as a sinful nation. Lord, I pray that you just bless as we continue in prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.
Father God, continuing in prayer, Lord, we come before you thankful in our hearts for our Savior Jesus Christ, who came to this earth with one mission, and that was to save his people from their sin. And so, God, we thank you that from that day forward, there have been many who have given their lives so that we could have the freedom that we have here today to worship and serve you. And this nation that you have blessed so richly, that has been built upon biblical principles and built upon not just any God, but the God of heaven, the creator of heaven and earth, and the giver of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, that's what our nation was built upon, but Lord, we have strayed far from you. And so, God, today we want to confess that sin to you. Lord God, we want to ask your forgiveness for our sin. Ask, Lord, that we would each search our hearts, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to search our hearts, Lord, because it's not the nation of America that you're calling to repentance. In our text verse today, it was, if my people, which are called by my name, Lord, we are your people, called by your name. We're called by the name Jesus Christ, the name above all others. We're called Christians, Lord, by your office, the office of Jesus Christ. We bear your name. We are your people. It is our sin for which this nation faces judgment. It is our sin that brings us to a place that we're at today where we see that we have strayed so far as a country. God, it is not for us to point the finger at those that are outside these walls today and say it's their fault that we see you moving in this nation and chastising this nation. Lord, it's our sin. And so we come before you confessing our sin. Lord God, it's our sin that has allowed us to become worldly, just keeping the world at arm's length so we can point to them as being ungodly while we put just enough difference between us and them to say we're different. But are we holy? Are we separated? Are we sold out for you, God? Those are the questions that we must answer for ourselves. Lord God, search our hearts and reveal to us where we have made compromises in our own lives that have caused our influence to become hid to a lost world, that have caused us to look hypocritical, that have caused us to have a gospel that is of no effect in this world. Lord God, if our gospel is hid, it's our fault. We have a Savior, but have we demonstrated to the world that we have a Savior through the lives that we live? Lord, those responsibilities fall upon us. And we ask your forgiveness for not being the witness and the testimony that we ought to be. Lord, it's only through that gospel witness and that gospel testimony that we can preserve this nation as one nation under the true and living God. Lord, you do not call on the Hindus for a national day of prayer. You do not call upon the Muslims for a national day of prayer. You do not call upon the wicked who don't recognize your authority. You call upon us to come to you, to ask for your forgiveness, to seek your face, to humble ourselves, to get real before you, and allow you to show us where we have failed. And so we come before you today asking for forgiveness for our sins. The Christians within this nation, those called by your name within this nation, Forgive our sin. Forgive our worldliness. Forgive our materialism and the things that have drawn our hearts away from you and the full pursuit of the gospel, and have allowed our nation to drift ever farther from you. Forgive us for our apathy, for our lack of involvement in the political process, and Lord, the exercising of our citizenship in a manner that we have a freedom to do that Christians before us have never been able to do. And yet we've failed to use our influence to preserve the principles upon which this nation was founded. Forgive us for taking those freedoms so lightly that we would let them slip. Lord God, help us be resolved in our hearts today that we will continue to exercise those liberties and those freedoms. We will continue to have a voice in the direction that our nation takes. Help us not to be wearied by the battle that we face in the current climate, but to take clear stands on the principles of the Word of God. That there would be no uncertain sound within Christianity, but that Christianity in America would lift up Scripture and would lift up biblical principle and stand faithfully upon it and not allow their voice to be quelled by those who disagree. And Lord, most importantly, help us to be faithful witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in word only, but in a life that has been impacted by the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and changed, that it could be effective in this dark world in which we find ourselves living. God, we ask for your help. We ask for your strength and your power. We ask for your forgiveness in all of these areas, in Jesus' name, amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this great nation, and thank you for the founding fathers recognize the importance of the biblical principle and the importance of God as our Lord. And so this country enjoyed the great freedom, prosperity, and become the mightiest nation in the world. But Lord, this nation now is staying away from you, started practicing wicked and unrighteous stuff, and those becomes accepted and become a normal in this country. Lord, I pray that especially Christians recognize this danger and rise up and pray for the forgiveness, and pray that this country turn around and return to you so we can stay under your blessings, your protection. Lord, especially this is a day of a prayer. So, Lord, I pray that those, especially the Christians, recognize the importance of this turnaround and recognize that the importance that the let a nation know that, so that this country turn around before it's too late. Lord, I pray that protect and bless this country under your principle and your love and your guidance. Pray in Jesus Christ. Amen.
Lord, you are worthy to be praised. In all your ways, you're worthy to be praised. Lord, your word declares that you're worthy to be praised. All of your acts show and declare that you're worthy to be praised. And you tell us in your word that you inhabit the praises of your people. And so right now, I just ask all you to join me. Let's unite our hearts as believers and say that we praise you, Lord Jesus. We praise your name. And we praise who you are and all your works. Thank you for this time that we could come before your throne of grace boldly, asking for these things and ending by praising your holy name. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Appreciate that. Thank you, church, for uniting our hearts and doing what we should do. Now take your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and open it up and hold it there just for a moment as we close the service and looking at this passage of Scripture Second Chronicles chapter 7, verse number, let's start with verse number 13 and down through verse number 15. So Second Chronicles chapter 7 and verse number 13. God says, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or we might put a parenthesis in there, rain. You know, talking about calamity, talking about difficulties or trials that we go through, losses or ruins, or if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and all of these are acts of judgment, acts of chastening of God's people. He says in verse number 14, he continues, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place. And that was the temple. That's the worship place. That was the house of God there. So let's take a look at in this passage of Scripture, in our text, very quickly to close here, to try to sum it all up, God's recommendations concerning Harvey. God's recommendations to this nation concerning the hurricane that we've just experienced. Number one, pay attention to ruins. That's what he says in verse number 13. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence, these are calamities. These are setbacks. These are losses, ruins that God allows, or not just allows to take place, but enacts. Pay attention to these things. That's what he's saying. He brings these things up as a nation. That's what we should do. Folks, as God's people, if these things take place, number one, pay attention to ruins. These are calamities or disasters or losses. God allows losses to gain our attention. He does that. And as a matter of fact, he does that with individuals. He does that with persons. Sometimes we go through some difficulties, so some losses or whatever, and we can't but look to him. We're flat on our back, and the only way we could look is up. How about you personally? Have you experienced losses or setbacks or failures in your life? Have you allowed God to use it effectively to what he's trying to draw out of us so that we could pay attention? Have you turned your whole attention to him because of that loss? That's the reason for many disasters, and that's what God's saying in the text. For these disasters that take place, he wants to arrest our attention for our blessing, not just as a nation, but as an individual. So what has taken place in your life? Hey, let's give to God what he wants us to, what he is drawing out of that. Number one, pay attention to ruins. Number two, pray to mention repentance. I know this is kind of a alliteration, kind of rhyme thing, but work with me here, okay? Pay attention to ruins. Pray to mention repentance. What do you mean? Well, verse number 14, it says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. That's repentance. That is prayer. That is admitting to God our condition. Not to be so proud and say, well, that didn't hurt. Wait a minute. God did it so that we would hurt, so that we would bow, so that we would kneel. So this should bring us to repentance. We don't get to first base with God outside of our acknowledging of the truth of our condition. You know that, friend? Listen, if you're a million miles away from God, the first step is to admit, to agree with God what he says about your condition. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't care how religious you are. I don't care how much you try. I don't care how much, you know, your effort and your sincerity. No, we're all in that boat. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what God says. Not what you or maybe your neighbor or somebody else says about you. That's what God says. We've got to come to repentance. We've got to acknowledge our condition. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance. It's talking about coming to a time of repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The truth is that I've failed. The truth is I'm not making it. The truth is that I have not made the grade. I've not been accepted because of my sin, my transgression, my failures, my wickedness, my bent. Give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who have taken them captive by him at his will. Well, you know what? That's exactly where we are. We want to recover. As a nation, we want to recover. We want to get beyond this. We want to gain from the lesson that God gives us. Well, let's acknowledge the truth, come to repentance. Not just as a nation, but personally also. So God's recommendations concerning Harvey is, number one, pay attention to ruins. Number two, pray to mention repentance. And number three, stay in devotion to refuge. Look at verse number 15 of our text, 2 Chronicles 7:15. God says this, he closes with, "Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." What is the place he's talking about? That's the place where God met with them for worship. He says, "I'm listening. You come to gather before me in this place, in the house of God, in the house of worship." He says, "My ears are attent unto the prayer that is made in this place." You see, folks, your safety, your refuge, your spiritual health is in God's house, is in this place where we meet together and where we honor him. So the advice is stay in church. Really. That's real simple. Stay in church. God's concerned with his house. God's concerned with this place. 1 Timothy 3:15, "But if I tarry long," Paul says, "that thou mayest knowest how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." This is the house of God, the place where we meet for church. Stay in church. Stay in devotion to that place of refuge. So much of your growth, of your maturity, of your spiritual health and divine blessing is connected to your attendance at this place. How can I say that any clearer? You will grow as a Christian if you honor the Lord and attend this place religiously. Can I say that? You need to take this medicine religiously. You need to exercise religiously. How about let's go to church religiously? Hey, let's be faithful to this place. And that's what he says. God is saying, "My ears are attent unto the people when they gather in this place." Make your commitment to the house of God. Decide to give yourself to being faithful in God's house. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 84. "How amiable are thy tabernacles," that's the place of worship. How amiable, wonderful, friendly, warm, inviting. "How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars." Here's the guy goes to the house of God, the temple then, and he's looking at these birds that make their nest in the sides of the walls of the temple. And he says, "Man, that's a good idea. That's a good idea. Make that to be your house, your dwelling place. Live there." And that's what he's saying. "O Lord of hosts, my King, my God, blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will still be praising thee," Selah. Stay in devotion to this place of refuge. Three things that we can learn from God's recommendation concerning this hurricane. Number one, pay attention to ruins. Number two, pray to mention repentance. Number three, stay in devotion to his place of refuge. We come to what we call the invitation time here, and that is just to apply. What are you doing yourself? You know, like I said about repentance, first thing to do, first base in dealing with God is is you admit, you come to God as you are. Not put on, you drop what you have in your hands, and you come to God and say, God, I'm a sinner, and I need mercy, I need pardon, I need your forgiveness. And so I'm going to ask you to, if you're here, you've never been born again, that's what you need to do. That's the first step. You got to get born again. So in this time of invitation, we're going to invite you. That's why we call it invitation. I'm going to invite you to receive Christ as your personal Savior. And that is, we'll take an open Bible and show you what the Bible says, how that you can receive this wonderful Savior, the one who loves you more than anybody else, who died for you. That's the most important. And then believers here, you know the Lord. Let's get in our place. Let's pay attention to God speaking to us in the things that He uses. Let's come to Him in repentance, and let's make a devotion to this place of refuge. And God will bless. He says, I'll heal the land. I'll bless you. Let's all stand. As our pianist comes to play,